I don't think this fan has ever had more successive use than we have right through since May. Or maybe I put on more weight and I feel the heat more than I used to. There could be a number of contributing factors to the need for the fan. But we've been sort of counting the Sunday mornings that we've had the sunshine in these windows, and then the Sunday evenings that we have the sun shining in these windows. And we've had a few very hot Sundays. I was talking with our ministers and elders this week at the meeting in Indianapolis. And while we here on the West Coast have had the best of summers, some of them have had the worst of summers on the east side of the country. Down in the southern eastern states, in the Carolinas, they have had 5 years of drought. But that has been broken this year, and some of them even have various floods. And yet, as God rules the world, everybody gets fed. If you remember back just over a year ago, whenever oil was $150 per barrel, they were predicting global food shortages. And it was going to be famine situation for many people. Well, now, there's too much food in the world. If you were to talk to my brother back in Ireland, he would tell you that there's been so much supply in the dairy business that he can hardly survive with the price of milk at this time. Well, I can only speak of my little garden. And all I know is that this year we've had a bigger water bill than ever before. And while we enjoy the grapes, we are reminded they're not totally free. So those who receive some of those grapes from me, they are a gift with some value, I trust. But let us talk today about the fruit of the Spirit. This passage in Galatians 5 is a passage of the very graces of the Spirit. Now, we read the whole list of the works of the flesh, and you'll notice how the Bible puts it. The flesh, that's works. That's man's production. God takes no responsibility for the lusts of the flesh, these wicked things that are listed for us here in Galatians 5. That's our sinful, wicked, depraved nature at work. But you'll notice that love, joy, peace, and so on, the fruit of the Spirit, they're not our works. They're not the production of our own hearts. They are the mighty, gracious influence of the Holy Spirit. They are God's working in us. They are the fruit. And the Lord Jesus said, I am the vine, ye are the branches. And those little clusters of grapes need to be united to the vine to live and produce fruit. That's the power of God at work in your life as a Christian. If you're saved, born again, if you're redeemed by the blood, if you're ready to go on with God and willing for His will, that's the work, the ministry of the Spirit in your soul. Now, recently, back in the summer, we had a sermon on love or charity from 1 Corinthians 13. So today I want to move on from the first fruit of the Spirit, love, and move to joy. And I want us today to look at this joy which flows into the Christian's life as a result of living in the Spirit. How do you define this joy? It has to be more than just the giggly laughter of a child. It has to be more than just an hour of ease or an hour of some kind of human pleasure. It has to be much more than that. What does joy do for us? Well, Nehemiah said that the joy of the Lord is your strength. Lose your joy and you lose power. Lose your joy and you will feel defeated. The psalmist David even had to say, restore unto me the joy of thy salvation. So maybe I'm speaking to you today and you have already lost something of the joy of God's salvation. You have lost the thrill of being a Christian. That's what we have before us here today. Now, of course, this joy is the promise of the Lord. He said to his disciples, I will send you another comforter. My joy I give unto you. Isn't that wonderful? The joy of the Lord Jesus, his joy, the joy in which he lived, he would give it into our hearts, into our souls, that we would be transformed and live a contented, happy, blessed life. Psalm 1 talks about blessed is the man. And the word blessed in Psalm 1 means happy, doubly happy. The Christian is to be the happiest person on earth. We have every right to shout and sing. We're on our way to heaven. The Lord Jesus said this to the disciples. Hitherto have ye asked nothing in my name. Ask, and ye shall receive, that your joy may be full. That's what the Lord wants for our Christian lives. Not that we run on half empty. Not that we run on the discouragements of life. And we have to deal with them. We have to be realists and face the hard things of this life. But we're not to become so defeated that we live in a state of misery without the power of God. Now let's think about this joy. There's a number of angles that we need to see this joy. The Bible tells us in Psalm 16:11 that there is joy in heaven at God's right hand. Let me read to you Psalm 16:11. Thou wilt show me the path of life. In thy presence is fullness of joy. At thy right hand there are pleasures forevermore. That's in the presence of God in heaven. You see, God is joy. God is the divine perfection. God can never have a bad hair day. God can never have a day of misery. God can never have a day of defeat. God can never have a day when it's not going well. He lives in the effulgence, the absolute perfect fullness of divine joy because he's holy. God is infinitely, eternally holy. And let me tell you, to be holy is to be happy. That's what joy is. To enter into the presence of God and to receive of his pleasures. Now in God's plan of creation, he created men to be holy. He didn't create men to be miserable. He didn't create men sinful. Men sinned and turned against God. He made us for his pleasure. Now figure that. He took the dust of the ground. He made man and woman for his own pleasure. And yet from all eternity, God was absolutely self-sufficient, satisfied, wrapped up in his own eternal glory. But he took dust and he made us to enjoy our company. That he would take pleasure in his creatures, and especially man whom he made in his own image. That he would have communion and fellowship from us. That there would be an exchange of love from the heart of God to our hearts. And that our love, those who truly love God, there would be a flow of love back to the heart of God. And therefore, at God's right hand, there are pleasures forevermore. Man's chief end, as our catechism tells us, is to glorify God and to enjoy him forever. Now joy, therefore, biblical joy, gospel joy, Christian joy, is the enjoyment of the living God in your soul. Let me say, that's what salvation is. That's what conversion is. It is God in the soul of man. Do you have that today? Can you say that the Lord has so saved you and changed your life that you now have something, some degree of this enjoyment of God in your soul. We are made children of God. We are made heirs of His grace. We are joint heirs with Christ. We have access to the Father through the Son. We live not after the flesh. We walk in the Spirit to enjoy our God. Let me ask you, when you woke up this morning, Sunday morning, did you think that you're going to come into God's house to enjoy His fellowship in your soul? That's the kind of joy that is the fruit of the Spirit. There are many people, the last place on earth they want to be is in a Bible-believing church. They might go to a dead church. They might go to some weird charismatic church where the drums are rolling and you may as well be the Beatles on the stage. But to invite men to come and meet with God, that is God's wonderful gift to men. When Moses was in the wilderness and God instructed him to make the tabernacle, He gave him all the items of furniture and He said, "There I will meet with thee." What happens in a gospel church when we come in Jesus' name to worship? God says, "Where two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst." And so this joy is to truly heart-burdened, heart-zealous, heart-warming enjoyment of the living God through the Lord Jesus. Then there is joy that the Savior has come into the world. God made man to be holy. God made man to be righteous and to enjoy God. But we know what happened. Sin came into the world. Misery came into the world. Sorrow, toil, and death. We go to the hospitals. We see that in every major population community, there's a large hospital with suffering people. Disease, accident, injury, age. We live in a world of sorrow and tears. J.C. Ryle, he wrote a gospel tract for children. He talked about the world where there is sometimes tears. That's this world. And then there's the world where there's always tears. That's hell for sinners. And they waken up after death in hell, in torment, where the King of Terrors reigns, where there is no hope, no future, but continual torment. And then there's heaven, the world where there are no more tears. To achieve that, God sent a Savior into the world. And what was the message? Joy, joy, joy. The angels came singing to the shepherds. The shepherds came to see the sight. They sang. They joined with the angels. They praised God that a Savior was come into the world. His name would be called Jesus, for He would save His people from their sins. And He would bring us to the world where there are no more tears. That's joy. Joy that the Savior is come into the world. There's also the joy of sins forgiven. That's the greatest joy for those who have been under a burden of sin and who have known the liberty and the freedom. Would you turn with me to Luke's Gospel, chapter 5, and to verse 20? There we have an account of a man who had his sins forgiven. Luke 5 and verse 20. When he saw their faith, he said unto them, "Man, thy sins are forgiven thee." The most wonderful words that a sinner will ever hear is such a statement. "Man, thy sins are forgiven thee." Now the story goes on that the scribes and the Pharisees began to reason, saying, "Who is this which speaketh blasphemies? Who can forgive sins but God only?" But when Jesus perceived their thoughts, he answering said unto them, "What reason ye in your hearts, whether it is easy to say, 'Thy sins be forgiven thee,' or to say, 'Rise up and walk,' but that ye may know that the Son of Man hath power upon earth to forgive sins?" He said unto the sick of the palsy, "I say unto thee, arise, take up thy couch, and go into thine house." And immediately he arose up before them, and took up that whereon he lay, and departed to his own house, glorifying God. Here is a man now that is rightly related to God. He's got a healed body, but he also has his sins forgiven, and he has come to bring and give all the glory to God. John Bunyan, when he wrote The Pilgrim's Progress, he depicted this man leaving the city of destruction with a burden on his back. It was the burden of sin. He marched on out of the city, leaving his wife and family behind, and he went into the Slough of Despond. There he thought he was sinking under the burden, the awful weight of sin. Maybe you feel that burden from time to time. You feel the guilt, the agony of conscience. You feel the shame that waves over your soul because of the wicked things you've done. Well, a Christian in this Slough of Despond was sinking, but then came along evangelist, and he reached out his hand and he pulled him out of the slough, and he pointed him to a hill called Calvary, and he made his way with his burden on his back. And as he stood at the mountainside looking at the cross, the burden fell off and it rolled into the empty tomb, and he saw the burden never again. What a happy man he was. And he was now directed to the city gates toward heaven. Has that ever happened to you? Can you say that once I had a burden of sin that was destroying me, but now I have looked to the cross. I have seen there the man in his blood dying for me, a sacrifice to pay my sins. And I called upon that Savior to wash away my sins. They're gone. And the Bible says, as far as the east is from the west, so far have God removed our sins and iniquities from us, we will never see them again. That's the delight of the Christian. That's the assurance. That's the peace. That's the joy that thrills the heart of a real Christian who has come and look by faith to the cross. I said earlier that happiness is holiness, and you will never be happy without your sins forgiven. Never be happy. Men in this world, they turn to various distractions or substitutes for pleasure. Might be alcohol, drugs, casino, the party, the world has to offer many, many distractions. But they end in sorrow. They end in grief. The Bible says that sin is sweet for a season, but out afterward the mouth is filled with gravel. It's bitter, horrible. I wonder today, do you have peace with God? Can you say that your sins are forgiven? If not, you're miserable today. You're in a world where there are sometimes tears. But worse than that, you are headed for the world where there are always tears. Always tears. Torment. And if you die without your sins forgiven, you'll stand before the judgment throne and you will hear the awful words of the judge of all the earth. Depart from me, ye cursed. I never knew you. For the Christian, as we stand before that throne, when our Lord Jesus stands up and says, I died, I shed my blood, this person trusted in me, that will bring joy and peace. And the Lord will say, come, ye blessed, enter into the kingdom prepared for your Father. The fruit of the Spirit is joy. But the fruit of the Spirit cannot, the Holy Spirit, and that's his name, by the way, the Holy Spirit, he cannot minister joy to an unholy sinner. The person who's set on living for sin and for rebellion to God, the Holy Spirit will not give you joy. He will convict you. He'll trouble your heart. He'll give you sleepless nights. He'll cause you to feel your shame. The ministry of the Spirit is to convict of sin, righteousness, and judgment to come. But the moment that you come and put your trust in the Lord as your Savior, the Holy Spirit floods your soul with joy. Then he ministers the balm, the comfort, the peace which the gospel purchased and you have trusted in. That's the wonder and the blessedness of sins forgiven. There's another joy I find in the Gospel of Luke, and it is the joy that my name is written in heaven. chapter 10, verse 17. This is the account of the 70 that were out ministering, and they came back with a very glowing report. Luke 10 and verse 17. The 70 returned again with joy. Notice this. They had joy, saying, Lord, even the devils are subject unto us through thy name. And he said unto them, I beheld Satan as lightning fall from heaven. Behold, I give unto you power to tread on serpents and scorpions, and over all power of the enemy, and nothing shall by any means hurt you. Now that's pretty good. That's amazing. These are great feats. But you notice what he ministered, what he says in verse 20. Notwithstanding, in this rejoice not, that the spirits are subject unto you, but rather rejoice because your names are written in heaven. Those other things brought great joy, and they were victories. But the most important thing, and the thing that we should be rejoicing over, no matter what else, is that our name is written in heaven. Now, there's something about human nature that we like to see our name written out and carved out. Little children will do that. I remember our daughter Grace, when she was about 5 years old, visited her grandmother's home, and she was in the bedroom, and she had a very nice, very ancient desk, and Grace just felt like carving her name on this piece of bedroom furniture. And in her innocence, of course, she never thought, well, who will ever find out? But she was writing or carving her name right into the furniture. And you'll see this in graffiti. You know, John was here. You'll see these things carved in trees and parks and so on. Mary and John or whatever else. And people just love to get their names up on things. And you'll see this in memorial buildings and stones built into walls. Even church buildings, sometimes you'll see the name of ministers and people. It just seems to be something about getting your name recorded in such a place. But think on this. Think on this. In heaven, the Christian's name is written. How do I know? Because the Lord said if we confess Him before the world, before men, He will confess us before our Father in heaven. And Revelation 25 says, whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. So the only person that will ever enjoy heaven for eternity are those whose names are written in heaven. And if so, what is the conclusion? I'll never be in hell. Can you look at me and say, our minister will never be in hell. I'll never smell the sulfur. I'll never see the flames. Can I say that about you today? Because your name is written in heaven. That's the most important thing ever. And you could have your name written in some memorial stone in Ottawa in the Parliament building for the peoples of Canada and the world to look at. And there are a number there. There's many there. But that's nothing to having your name written in heaven. Will you confess the Lord Jesus before men? That's what it takes. Just call on the Savior and be willing to take up the cross, denying yourself, bear the reproach, the shame of the cross, all that you would have your name written in the Lamb's Book of Life. Will you do it? I'm asking you. Will you do it? Is this not the most wonderful Thanksgiving Sunday ever? For someone here to have their name written in the Lamb's Book of Life. Then you can rejoice. Then you will have joy, joy unspeakable. I move then to another kind of joy, another angle of joy, and that is the joy of the Christian in communion with God. And I'm thinking of Peter, James, and John on the Mount of Transfiguration when the Lord Jesus in human form, through His clothes, glowed with glory right before the eyes of Peter, James, and John. And on that mountain appeared two Old Testament people, Elijah and Moses. And the disciples didn't want to leave. They wanted to stay. They didn't want to go back and face the old affairs of life. They had such communion, such a heart-stirring time on that mount. they wanted to remain there. And they said, Lord, could we not just build tabernacles and stay here? You see, there are times in the Christian's life when the Lord allows you into His presence in a most marvelous way. I think on our foyer table we still have little booklets and a story of children in the 1859 revival of little boys and girls, 7, 8, 9 years old, some of them. And they were filled with the Spirit of God. The joy, the maturity, the power with God that they enjoyed is phenomenal. Phenomenal. In revival times, people come to churches and don't want to leave. God is here. God has met with me. They don't want to go back to the affairs of the world. There have been revivals where people have virtually had to cry, Lord, I can't take any more. Such is the infilling enjoyment of the wonderful presence of God. Now, the Holy Spirit always brings that joy. He's the Holy Spirit. And wherever He makes a person holy, and the closer to the Lord we draw, and the nearer to the likeness of our Savior we become, the more of joy, godly joy, holy joy, we really enter into. Now that brings me to a very important aspect, that our Lord Jesus was the happiest man that ever walked this world. Now I know there's a sense in which He's called the man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, and that speaks of His death on the cross. But do not think that our Lord Jesus lived 33 years in misery in this world. He did not. He was the most contented. He was the most happy, congenial, encouraging figure ever to be near. We're told in Hebrews 1:9 that He had joy above all His fellows. I think the word is gladness in this text. Hebrews 1:9. He, God, even thy God, hath anointed thee with the oil of gladness. And there was a ministry of the Spirit to the Lord Jesus. You remember how when He began to preach, He was filled with the Spirit. And here He's anointed with the oil. It's not the oil of misery. It's not the oil of a scowl on His face. Or that He's some kind of martyr living a dreary life. No, He is filled with gladness. And even when He went to the cross, He said that for the joy that was set before Him, He endured the cross. And while He had hard things to endure, He was in the will of God, and He rejoiced in that will of God. Now, if you're a Christian and you're telling me you're a Christ one, that you are saved by the Lord Jesus and changed into His image, you are going to know joy in your life. If you're a cold and you are an unhappy, miserable soul, you've lost the joy that is yours. Or maybe you've never been saved and you've never been a Christian and you know absolutely nothing of the joy that the Lord Jesus gives to His people. Christian, do you pray every morning to be filled with the Holy Spirit? Now we're talking in practical terms of living a Spirit-filled life to the full. And I assure you that if you do seek and pray earnestly, after all, the Lord Jesus said, ask, and He will give us His joy. And He wants His joy to be in us, as John 16. And we ask, is there not joy for the Christian? And for the dreary things of this world, and the troublous things of this world, and for the discouraging things, and the pain that sometimes Christians go through, and the sicknesses we go through, is there not joy for the believer in this world? The Bible says there is. Do we have it? Do we enjoy it? If we would take time in prayer every day and come to these such verses and get into this word and plead the promises of God, there's joy for you. Now, if you say, I'm too busy, I've got to get out the door, I've got to eat my sandwich on the way to work, I've got to get to my place of employment, there's a long commute, I've no time to get on my knees, and you come home weary and tired, I can't get myself stirred up to really pray. Oh, yeah, you roll into bed and say, Lord, thank You for getting me through another day. See, there is joy available, but are we seeking it and enjoying this communion with God? Now, of course, David realized that to have that joy restored, He had to confess his sin. He had to pray, "Wash me, purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean." And then he prayed, "Restore unto me the joy of thy salvation." And so we need to be cleansed from sin. We need to be seeking out any sin that's in our hearts, our lives, confessing it, pleading forgiveness, cleansing in the blood, and then say, "Lord, restore to me the joy of thy salvation. Restore it. It's for me." Time's running out on me here. I see Don shaking his head as soon as I said that. Time's running out on me. See, I've got a 7-point sermon today, so I was in trouble before I started. But there's also joy in being in the center of God's will. That's point number 6. And number 7, there will be joy on the day of the Lord's appearing, when He comes to be glorified in His saints. How do I know there'll be joy? Because when Jesus comes in the clouds, we shall be like Him. And as I tried to set out before, the more we are like the Lord, the more holy we'll be, the more happy, spiritually happy, we will be. And heaven will be an eternity of exquisite, abundant, endless, eternal, everlasting, full, I'm running out of words, joy, unspeakable, and full of glory. We will have the well done of God. We'll be given a white stone. We'll be given a crown of glory. And we will bask in the brightness of the Savior. That will be the fullness of joy. I come right back to where I started. Psalm 16:11. At thy right hand are pleasures forevermore. Do you know anything about it today? Do you know anything about this joy? Or maybe you think, as perhaps I once thought, when I was a young teenager, I would never want to be a Christian. It would spoil my joy. I couldn't have any more fun. I couldn't run about with the old ungodly friends. I couldn't go to the pub. I couldn't do this or that. It would be a legalism that would choke any joy in my life. Let me tell you, if that's the way you're thinking, you've never had the joy of the Lord. You know nothing of what the gospel offers to the human heart. You know nothing of the contentedness that flows inside a Christian's life. You know nothing of what it is to be on your knees and to really know that you're in the presence of the living God. I thank God for something of that. I thank God for fellow Christians in this church that tell me of something of that. And we gather for prayer at times, and we have times when we know the Lord has been drawing near. This week, at our week of prayer, we had a lot of difficult things to do. But as the days went on and we spent time with God, we ended in a note of joy. There was hallelujahs, there was praise, there was rejoicing. There was a sense in which we got through to God. Our burdens were lifted and we left revived and refreshed. That's what it is to live in fellowship with God, to enjoy this fruit of the Spirit. I want to thank you as a congregation for sending me to the week of prayer, to represent you there, to bring the needs of this church, the needs of this congregation, to spread them amongst my fellow ministers and elders, to pray with one another and for one another and our ministries. It's a great privilege. I want to thank you for that. And we believe God's going to answer. And I pray that I've brought back from the benefits and the privileges I've had, I've brought back some of that, that God will now pour it into your heart and give you that joy. Let's have the most wonderful Thanksgiving Sunday ever, just to thank the Lord for what He's done for us and what He's yet going to do. If you're not a Christian today, I'd love to talk with you and show you the way of salvation. We have a little booklet called A New Beginning. It's really just Bible verses laying out how you can come and trust the Lord. I'm going to give you one at the door. I give one to most visitors that come. And please take it and just go over it carefully. And I trust it will be a blessing to you. And if I can be of personal help, I'm available. I want to be available to you. We're going to conclude our service today with hymn 722. 722. There is a happy land far, far away, where saints in glory stand, bright bright as day. Hymn 772. Sorry, 722. Let's stand to sing, please. Father in heaven, we cry out to Thee for Thy favor and the Holy Spirit to minister to each of our hearts. Lord, convict those that need to be saved and pour in wonderful joy to the hearts of Your own redeemed. We pray that we might know Thy presence with us today on this Lord's Day and meet with us again this evening to bless us and to do us good. Bless those who travel. Bless those who go home to difficult things. Lord, give them Your presence and Your help. Meet every need, we pray. And now dismiss us with Thy blessing. May the grace of the Lord Jesus, the love of God, the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with Your redeemed people, now and evermore. Amen.